the stealth revolution in religion and government in the last days, number 5. Now, there are always cycles that are talked about in the Bible. And there are many sub-fulfillments leading up to the final fulfillment. Let's see this in religion when we come to the Epistle of Jude. Let's come to the Epistle of Jude, please. One chapter, so there we just go by the verses. Epistle of Jude, written by Jude, the brother of Jesus. Now, toward the end of the apostolic era, and when there was the growing rebellion with the coming invasion from the Romans into Palestine, and the subsequent destruction of the temple, which you can read of in the appendices. And also, if you have the book of Josephus, read the destruction of the temple in 586 BC and the destruction in the temple in 70 AD. And please understand something very important. They were both destroyed and burned on the same day, the 9th of Ab. So the cycle that was coming to the apostles, and they could see what was happening, is a forerunner of what is happening today, only theirs was condensed very quickly, with these events beginning, say, in the late 50s and early 60s AD. Today, they're more protracted. And the things that we have in the stealth revolution with religion actually started just before the turn of the century to begin the 1900s, and has gradually been making its way down through time to today. To where, and if you want to go online and see what has happened, then look up information on Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and David Land. Those are the three leaders who are taking down Protestantism and taking away what knowledge that they had. Because remember what God has said, that if you don't have the knowledge, what you have is going to be taken away from you. And as we've covered many times, the Achilles heel in worldly Christianity is Sunday. Now, for a great number of years and centuries, Protestantism was blessed because they kept the 9 precepts of God quite well, and preached morality quite well, and helped get the Bible around the world to accomplish God's will in getting it out. Then in 1893, so this is why you need a historical perspective. And as I was reading all of the quotes concerning what the different Protestant denominations said about Sunday keeping versus Sabbath keeping, they were all 1893, 1894, 1895, etc. And then we also have, which we have as an appendix in the Bible, Rome's challenge to the Protestants. So there was a tremendous witness given by that. So if you haven't read Rome's Challenge recently, again, read it. And listen to the words that were written there. And in particular, it stands out in my mind where Cardinal Gibbon said, if you Protestants don't wholly come to the Catholic ground, since you're keeping Sunday, and not keeping the Sabbath, the Roman Catholic Church will rise against you in an arrogance of her old ancient self, and you will not understand when it comes. So that's why, if you have the book, All Roads Lead to Rome, read it. Then multiply that by 10, and that's what they have already accomplished. See, because the taking down of Protestantism takes people further and further and further away from God. And they need to get people further and further and further away from God in order to bring in a universal religion, don't they? Yes. Now, here was a precursor of what we're going through today. And I might mention, too, I believe it was in 1992 or 93, I gave a sermon on the world's Parliament of Religions. So I'll see if I can get that on this CD. But that was 1993, and it was held in Chicago. But the first one was held in 1893, the same year that Rome's Challenge to the Protestants was written. All right. And it's interesting, Rome's Challenge, the four series of things that they published in the Catholic Mirror were all published on Saturday's edition. In other words, they were published on the Sabbath. Is there a historical message? Yes, indeed. The first Parliament of World's Religions. There's a brief history of it that I give in the sermon on the one I did in 1993. But here is where all of the super elite who did not believe in God and who believed in theosophy and believed in melding all the religions together, this was their first attempt in America to have the pagan religion such as Hinduism accepted by Americans. And since that time, there has been a gradual changing and taking down of Protestantism, which I outlined through the various translations in part of the introduction that I have in the New Testament when it was published. But here's the principle that happens, see. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called saints, sanctified by God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. Now this means made holy. See, having the Holy Spirit makes you holy before God, and you are sanctified and kept in Jesus Christ. Now kept also means that not only does Jesus keep us in himself, but we also have to be on guard, as we will see, to keep ourselves in Christ. Because that's very important. Because Satan loves nothing better than for Christians to just lay back, take it easy, think everything is just fine, and when it's peaceful, nothing drastic happens. But remember, those times are changing. So he says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, and the only way you can have that is with a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's what John talks about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that truly our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's the important true teaching of the New Testament. Now, any church organization is secondary to that. And any teacher or church organization has got to teach the people the Word of God, not the ideas of men. And they've got to, as Paul wrote to Timothy, rightly divide the truth. Because, see, you can take the truth, wrongly divide it, and create a lie. And that's how the ones who come in stealthily in this stealth revolution of religion come in to change things and bring, quote, new understanding, unquote. Now, verse 3, here's how bad the situation was. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence, so this was a tour de force on his part, and remember at the time that this was written, the war clouds of the invasion of Palestine by the Romans was gathering by the day, and by the week and month and year. To write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you, obviously motivated by the Holy Spirit, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith which once for all time has been delivered to the saints. See, this is why we're to preach the word rightly divided, and all of us are to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. Because God expects us to be knowledgeable, and especially today, educated in the Word of God, and knowledgeable of history so we can see what's going on and know how things have been happening. Okay? For here's the reason. Verse 4, for certain men have stealthily crept in. And we have seen that happen, haven't we? And the ones I remember, one of them was a lawyer. Well, that's not to say that all lawyers are bad. Another one came from the house of Kuhn Loeb. This is in our age, to bring in the doctrines of Judaism to upset the beliefs of the Bible. Then coming on the other hand, there were those who stealthily crept in who believed in the Trinity and just laid low. See? Now, it happened then, and it happened again in our age. Now, notice, those who long ago have been written about condemning them to this judgment, they are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness. That's how Sunday worship came about. Because you go back, when Sunday worship was enforced in 325 by Constantine, the churches were about equally divided between Sabbath keeping and those who wanted to go to Sunday keeping. And they could not stamp out Sabbath keeping in Asia Minor. And it wasn't until about 1100 A.D., even according to the Greek Orthodox Church, that they finally got rid of the last Sabbath-keeping churches in Asia Minor. So that's how strong Sabbath-keeping was. But they come in, and they start changing things a little at a time. Then they end up denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come down here to verse 8, because we're following along with the same ones after he compares it to coming out of Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. Verse 8, in the same way also these dreamers of filthy dreams are defiling the flesh and are declaring as invalid the lordship of God, and are blaspheming the divine powers, that is, the angels. And so this is what they do. They deny his lordship by changing the word of God, adding here, taking away from there, misinterpreting over here, and going through and compiling many false doctrines, of which Protestantism today is mostly filled with false doctrines. Catholics long ago fulfilled that. Now notice verse 10. As for these, whatever things they do not understand, they blaspheme. Now how do they blaspheme? What is the most blasphemous thing that they can do? They're denying Christ. All right, but what is the most blasphemous thing that they can do? The comet was made work on the Sabbath. But why do people work on the Sabbath then? Because they've been told Jesus abolished the law. Now think about that for a minute, how blasphemous that is. Because Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament who spoke the Ten Commandments. All right? For a man to say that God abolished his law is the most blasphemous thing possible. And yet the Protestants, because of poor translation in the King James, and because of men crept in unawares, stealthily, the doctrines have gradually been watered down, watered down, watered down, watered down, and they despise the Sabbath. And they despise the holy days. They blaspheme. But whatever things they understand by instinct as irrational brute beasts, they are corrupting themselves in these things. Interesting, isn't it? Now, let's come down here to verse 16. These are complainers and critics, because if you go through and pick out the things that relate directly to those talked about in verse 4, then you get an additional picture of it. These are complainers and critics who are walking after their own personal lusts, while their mouths are speaking great swelling words, flattering persons for the sake of advantage. And we've seen that, haven't we? That was written by Stan Rader about 1980, Against the Gates of Hell, where he said that that self-proclaimed and also flattering, boosted up by that individual, that that apostle held an office equivalent to His Holiness, the Pope. Now, if you're converted, you are not going to refer, and I'm just quoting that, you're not going to refer to the Pope as His Holiness, are you? No. Which also tells you something interesting, too, when you check back into the education of this so-called attorney. He was educated by the Jesuits. Being a secular Jew, and also received a medal from the Pope. Comment was made, you don't want to be put on the same level as the Pope because he's a servant of the devil. Yes. Okay. Come down here to verse 18. It's interesting when you pick out these verses and add them all together, right? Because they said to you that in the last times, that is the true apostles of God, there would be mockers who would be selfishly walking according to their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division. They are psychic. Now, I translated it that way for this reason. The Greek word psukikos comes from the word psuki, which is also translated soul or life, but is also translated worldly. But if it goes on here saying, not having the Spirit of God. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, whose spirit are you using? Satan's spirit, who's the prince of the power of the air, that spirit, which is the prince of the power of the air, therefore, I translated this psychic because they have a charisma. They have a nice way about them. See, Satan doesn't come, nor does the stealthy infiltrators come with a big flashing neon sign, watch out for me, I'm an agent of the devil. They come in with much love. They come in with a lot of flattery. They come in with building up men instead of building up God. Okay. So that gives you the tactics that are used. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 13, and let's pick up where I left off on the last one. Revelation 13. Now, I know we've gone over this more and more and more and more as we get closer to the end. But I just want to cover one thing here that is very interesting. All right? Because I read to you a report last week that the Pope is pushing for and wants to see a world government that has teeth. In other words, an international army and an international police force and an international court system. And everything is, the skeleton for that is already set. But as we're going to see today, the tactics of bringing it in are different than how they've done it in the past. All right. Verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, which stalks at night and is very swift. And his feet like the feet of a bear, which can just kill a man with one blow. Now notice, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, sharp teeth. Isn't that interesting? And the dragon, who is Satan the devil, gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Now who does Satan give the power to? Matthew 4, Luke 4. Those who worship him. Now, what you need to do is understand this. Everything that is coalescing into one world government, one world religion, and one world monetary system all comes out of the Club of Rome. So why don't you go online and look up the Club of Rome and look up all the green things that come because of the Club of Rome. Now, let's come here and see the final beast that is going to come. And remember, they cannot come to power unless the bankers approve and put them in power. That you have to understand. And I'll give you a little history to corroborate that too. Now, verse 4. And they worship the dragon. That's why I have in the Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which I've got the last chapter, warning. The occult is going to sweep the world. So go back and read that, because it's coming. Who gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? So this tells us that there is coming a system that no one is going to be able to make war against him. What does that imply? That he has all the military power in the world. Now we'll see, it breaks down a little later. But what does that also tell you? What does it take to make war? Money. That means you need bankers. Correct? Yes. So we need to get our heads together and think about this, see. Verse 5, he spoke blasphemies and so forth. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Now, just put in your notes there, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that he actually goes into the temple of God, which, by the way, they're actively doing as much as they can to build as much ahead of time, so when the day comes, they can set it all up, and proclaims himself to be God, and does great signs and wonders. And he comes with all deceivableness of Satan the devil. Now notice, what's going to happen eventually to the church? Here it is. This is why we have to be strong in the Lord. And remember this, when the day comes, remember Christ died for you. So if it comes time for us to die for Christ, he promises to give us strength to do so. And to overcome them, because we will become enemy number one. And he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation. Now, we need to take the book of Revelation at its word, just what it says here. Over every tribe and language and nation. That is no less than world government. Now, I need to inject in here, for all Seventh-day Adventists, you are following a false doctrine if you believe that that is the Roman Catholic Church. It is not. It's the coming world government. And I need to also tell all of those who many, in addition to the Seventh-day Adventists, believe that the mark of the beast is Sunday keeping. I just got a booklet from a man saying, watch out, the final inquisition is here, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And he says that the Pope is enacting Sunday keeping laws in Europe. And as I've said many, many times over, we're going to see the mark of the beast means you cannot buy, you cannot sell, under any circumstances, unless you have it. That's why that comes right close to the end. The reason being, if shutting down every business in the world, as I have explained before, so I will explain again for those who need to have repetition here, in a way that you'll understand it. Sometimes repetition helps us to really understand the truth, which is this. If every store, every business, every factory shut down on Sunday, I don't care who said so, the Pope or anyone else, you couldn't buy and sell on Sunday, you could buy and sell on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Unless you're a Muslim, you won't buy on Friday, or unless you're a Sabbath keeper, you won't buy on the Sabbath. All the rest of the days you can buy and sell. Now, buying and selling has to do with what? The economics. And the economics has to do with whom? The bankers. And the banks. Now, we've covered quite a bit of that. Now, I want to give you just a little background and a little history here. And this is in a report that we'll also post online. It is at www.globalresearch.ca for Canada. The title of the article is Global Power and Global Government. Global Power and Global Government. Evolution and Revolution of the Central Banking System. Very interesting. See, you need to understand that, and you need to understand how it's going to happen, what is happening right now, and I think that giving you some of the background and the history of it here, out of this report, will help you. Now, I'm not going to read the whole report, but I'm going to read the first three paragraphs. This report is July 21st, 2009, by Andrew Gavin Marshall. It's a total of 12 pages. So I recommend if you're online, download it. Humanity's on the verge of entering into the most tumultuous period in our history. The prospects of a global depression. Now, why would the super elite, who are all the premier richest people in the world, including bankers and corporations, etc., want a depression? So they can bring about a solution and it gives them more power. Global depression, the likes of which have never been seen before. A truly global war on a scale never before imagined, and societal collapse for which nations of the world are building totalitarian police states to control populations, and those are increasing by the day. The major global trend forecasters are sounding the alarms on economic depression, war, and a return to fascism, and a total reorganization of society. What is happening in America? Now, just a little sidebar as we go along. I recommend that you really get in earnest about your health and your eating and your medications and how to take care of your body. That if you think that Obamacare is going to take care of you, and if you are over 65, you better pay attention and you better listen up and you better start changing your way of eating so you don't get sick. Because if you're not worth saving, you're going to be counseled to just take these pills and last it out until you die. And I know what's going to come. Kevorkian will make a comeback in the form of government counselors. Now, we realize the pain is so much, and we realize that there's a two-year wait for this operation. And besides, the budget does not allow us to give you this operation because of your age. Now, if you can't take the pain, would you like us to assist you to go to sleep and end it all? In the coming health bill, it's mandatory. Every 5 years, you have end-of-life counseling. And why would they do that? Well, economically, it saves a lot of money, doesn't it? Because 80% of the health care that is spent on people who are 65 and older. So if you could cut that in two-thirds, why, we could take care of everybody else. A lot of baby boomers coming to that age. Isn't that interesting? Yes. Joel Goldstein wrote the book, Liberal Fascism. It's coming in full force. Now, I mention a lot of books to you, brethren. And I don't mention them in vain. Now, I know you can't read them all. But what you might do is go online and get a summary of them. And find out, or check them out of a library. But you see, we live in an age of increasing knowledge all the time. We live in an age of change all the time, and we have to keep up with all of these things. I try to do the best I can so I can keep you informed, but I couldn't possibly read all the things to you that I read. Now, let me continue on with this report. Total reorganization of society. Oh, by the way, they are developing a whole thing through ACORN and all the other facilities, a coming army that Obama wanted, which would be stronger and more powerful than our military. And these are all the ones who will community organize the whole United States into a totalitarian system. It's coming. Why does he need 36 czars? As I said, the revolution in government has come about stealthily, and it is a unconstitutional government in the way that it's run, in the way that it's functioning, in the way that the president and the Congress and the judiciary fill their offices. So don't look for a return to the Constitution. That'll never happen. Now continuing. Through crises, and how many have we had? We are seeing the reorganization of the global political economy. Never heard of that before. Global political economy. It's facing all nations. I have another report which shows who holds most of the government debt. Number one, Federal Reserve. Number two, American banks. Number three, American retirement funds. China's about number four, and the oil countries are number eight or nine. Just to give you a little sidebar on this, Dubai is the gold capital of the world today. They're smart. They're buying gold with worthless dollars. Let's go on. Through crises, how many crises have we had? Dubai does not hold the gold, but it is the center of buying and selling gold in the world today. Okay. Supposedly, America has the most gold. Well, we don't know where it is. No one has accounted for it. All right, so we need to understand what else is happening here. We are seeing the reorganization of the global political economy, and I'll talk about that in a bit, and the transformation of capitalism into a totalitarian capitalistic world government. Capitalism has never stayed the same through its history. It has always changed and will continue to do so. Its changes are explained and analyzed through the political economic theory, both mainstream theory and critical. The changes are undertaken over years, decades, and centuries. The next phase of capitalism is one in which the world moves to a state-controlled economic system, much like China. That is totalitarian capitalism. Do we have a taste of that with government motors today? Which cars they can build? How many they can build? And now we have the clunker thing destroying the used car market. All right. Now, let me talk a little bit about the history of it, so I will kind of do this from memory from the report. One of the first ones, and his name was List, L-I-S-T, said that the world needs a cosmopolitan society in which all nations are united in a world federation. Now, this goes back to the 1700s, okay? However, what has happened in the past is this. A political union had to precede economic union. Now, that's what happened with the European Union, right? That came in first. Now we are seeing it happen the other way around. Economic union is coming first. Or political union. And that becomes interesting when we look at the history of it. He says in a report that List's theory was good for the 19th century, but it's been changing since then. And he says in a report on page 2, I would argue that the major banking interest, especially made up a dynasty of banking families, the Rothschilds, the Warburgs, the Morgans, the Rockefellers, and many others, decided to chart a different course in which they would pursue a strategy in which economic union would be incrementally undertaken with the aim of constructing a political union to follow in its footsteps. Now, what does that mean? That means that you get everybody involved in a global economic system first. Then you bring the world government. And that's what we've discussed before. Then it talks about what happened in Great Britain and how all of that took place. Then it also talked about the wound that happened to Britain when they lost the colonies because of the Revolutionary War. And the bankers suffered terribly. Shortly after that came what? The French Revolution. And again, the bankers took a big hit. So what they decided to do was to support Napoleon. It says, thus the bankers threw their weight behind a general in the Revolutionary Army named Napoleon, whom they entrusted to restore order. Napoleon then gave the bankers his support and in 1800 created the Bank of France, a privately owned central bank of France. And since that time, all central banks are privately owned. The Federal Reserve is privately owned. The Bank of England is privately owned. The German Central Bank is privately owned. So is the European Central Bank. Now then it showed how Nathan Rothschild took over the whole British economy because he knew ahead of time that the British were winning against Napoleon in Waterloo. Have you ever seen that on the History Channel? They had carrier pigeons with Rothschild spies watching the battle going on, and they would send the carrier pigeons back, and they would fly from over on the coast of Europe there back to London, and he would have the news that the British were winning. And everybody else was thinking the British were losing. So he went in and deliberately started to buy stock low. Sell, 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 sell. Because it's all coming to an end. But he knew it wasn't. So the next day when the news came that the British were winning, what happened to the stock market? Whoa, went way up, and he became the richest man in Europe, controlled the Bank of England, controlled the throne and everything else. And they saw that through this, they could bring about change by having economics tied up first, and then you bring in the rest. Let's go to the next track, please.